With all that in mind, let's jump into the Word of God now. I wanted to get that out of the way first so that we can dive into the Scriptures. We are in a series called A Place to Call Home. What we've done, we're a Bible church. That's what we're all about. And we've literally taken a few verses in Ephesians, and we've been unpacking like three or four verses. We're going to do it for 6 weeks. There's so much there. Because the Bible gives us a picture of the church as a house. It's a great way for us to understand what the church is supposed to be all about. The church is like a house, and it's a house that's being built with people. We are the materials, not these buildings, not those I just showed you, but we are the materials of the house that God is building. I want us to read those verses again as we take another piece of what the house of God is supposed to be. Ephesians 2, 19 to 22. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So through this series, we've looked at what does it mean for the church to be the house of God. And we said it has to have a foundation. You got to pour some concrete, and that's Jesus. Jesus is our foundation. We talked about the baby room or the nursery, because you have to be born again and adopted into the family of God. We talked about the kitchen, and we don't want to be feeding a bunch of junk food. At Three Circle, our kitchen serves up what? The Word of God, which is the nourishment for our souls. And then last week, we looked at the living room. The living room is where we build biblical community. I just want, just for fun, did anyone in this room like make a better commitment to some of your close friends because of last week's message? Did you like make a covenant, trade a sword, something like that? All right, two people did, and that tells you how effective my preaching is. It is powerful, all right? So I'm hoping that, yeah, you just need more time. I get it. I totally get it. So we learned last week in the living room that we're to build biblical relationships that really, really matter. So today we're going to look at the front door. Every house has a front door on it. At my house, my wife is an incredible decorator, and she always makes sure that our front door looks nice because that's where people are going to come in, right? So if you come to our house during Christmas, it's Christmassy. If you come to our house during football season, it's going to have a little Roll Tide roll happening on the door, all right? So some of you don't like me now. I'm your brother in Christ. You cannot not like me, all right? We're believers. We're brothers and sisters. So we decorate our front door. Well, the front door is true for the church as well. Our church should conceptually have a front door. Write this down if you would. The front door of the church is where we actively proclaim Christ and invite people into the family. If a church does not have a front door in that sense, then it's not acting biblically. It's not a church on mission if they're not really concerned about the front door. Now, I'm not talking about our physical front doors at this church. I'm talking about the concept of us reaching people and proclaiming Christ to the community. Let me give you a few verses here. Proverbs 11:30. Even in the Old Testament, it was important for God to reach lost people. It says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and whoever captures souls is wise." That means one of the best things you could do with your life is to be a part of reaching someone for Jesus. Matthew 4:19, Jesus said to his early disciples, he said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." That means that Jesus is guaranteeing that if you really follow him, he will give you this new desire for people to know Christ. How many of you know that that happens? You've been walking with God long enough that suddenly you start wanting other people to know Jesus? Where does that come from? It comes from Jesus. Jesus says if you follow him, he's going to give you this desire to want to see others come to Christ. Now, the problem in the modern church often is that this is not the top of our list anymore. I grew up in church, and 30 years ago, that's all we talked about, was reaching people for Christ. Now, in a very healthy sense, churches like Three Circle, we've gotten very, very serious about doctrine and theology. We're wanting to make disciples. We're wanting to build disciples, and I love that about our church. But if we're not careful, we will build disciples, and we will get deep in the Word of God and smart in the Word of God. We'll get so fixated on that that we'll forget that our mission is to reach people who are far from God, right? So if we're not careful, we will get so deep here that we stop looking out there. And in doing so, we will miss the mission that God has given us as a church. I would say it like this, little rhyme for you to remember this by. If your faith isn't shared, your following is impaired, all right? If your faith isn't being shared, something's up. Because if you're a follower of Christ, you're going to want to share that faith. And we're going to talk about how that happens today. This is, if you want a church word for it, it's called evangelism. And I'll tell you right now, one of the hardest things for you to find happening in the country and church world right now are evangelism conferences. Oh, you'll find a bunch on theology and ecclesiology and how to build a great church and how to build a deep church and disciple making. But you, man, there is like a silence when it comes to evangelism. But if we're not seeing people come to Christ, if we're not just having to burn up the water bill for the baptistry, then we're missing the point. We're missing the mission of Christ. So we need to talk about that today. The great theologian and preacher of the 1800s, Charles Spurgeon, saw no problem. There was no duplicity between what he believed theologically and his reaching out to lost people. Look what he said. Do you want arguments for soul winning? Look up to heaven and ask yourself how sinners can ever reach those harps of gold and learn their everlasting song unless they have someone to tell them of Jesus, who is mighty to save. But the best argument of all is to be found in the wounds of Jesus. You want to honor him? You desire to put many crowns upon his head? And this you can best do by winning souls for him. These are the spoils that he covets. These are the trophies for which he fights. These are the jewels that shall be best adorning his head. Charles Spurgeon. This is a beautiful statement. This is a reminder that Jesus won a great battle. The King of Kings won a great battle over death and hell. He won all of that on the cross. And the spoils of that win and that victory is that those of us who follow this King would bring back to him new souls all the time, that we'd leverage everything we have to be sure that his message goes forward and that new souls come to Christ through our witness and through our life. Okay? And see, the thing is we don't get as excited about this anymore. Because this message, the reason many of you have already tuned me out is because this message isn't about you. You think. Because if I were talking about marriage and have a great marriage, boy, you'd be on the edge of your seat, right? If I was talking about three ways for you to raise godly kids, I mean, you'd be like hitting record on your iPhone, you know? Like, man, I need that. But when we talk about evangelism, no big deal. That's the problem. Therein lies the problem. The problem is that we're turning inward. Even three circle, if we're not careful, we'll turn inward. And we're so happy about what we have here when Jesus is saying, yeah, and that's good. Now let's go reach some people out there. Because this has always been the heartbeat of God. Now, in doing so, we need to remember this crucial aspect. It is crucial that we live lives that display the transformational power of the gospel as we proclaim that power. Let me tell you what I mean by that. If I don't know how it is at your house. We have three kids. If you were to call, like if Nan and I were hanging out this afternoon, and it's like 3 o'clock, and you call me and you say, hey, we're on our way over. We were just coming through Fairhope. We're going to swing by your house and hang out. We want to see you. Okay, when I hang up with you, there's going to be about 15 minutes of a torrent of activity. Right? Because we got to clean the house up, man. Because I don't know how you are with kids, but I have found out real fast, kids are dirty. Kids are just dirty. Everything's dirty all the time. And my wife's a clean freak. Poor thing. I mean, my kids are pushing her to her limits. So if you showed up at our house, our front door always looks good. Nan makes sure of that. But before you come in, we need to make sure we have our act together in the house, like dirty underwear, like the guest bathroom. One of my kids uses it, so of course we're going to nuclear bomb that to make sure that it's ready to go before you get there. It's like, okay, let's open a can. You know, because we want it good for you, because we've got to get our act together. Now, that is true of the church. We must live. Listen, if we're going to become an evangelistic church where we tell the world, Baldwin County, one of the fast-growing counties in Alabama, if we're going to tell everyone about Jesus and how he transforms lives, we better have transformed lives. If we're going to say Jesus can transform your marriage, then our marriages need to be transformed. Are you with me, church? If we're going to say that Jesus can change your kids, then we need to raise kids that display the glory of God in their lives. If we're going to say that Jesus can empower you to live a new and better and different life, then our lives need to look different than other people's lives. In other words, we either devastate our effectiveness or we accentuate our effectiveness as evangelists, personal evangelists, by how our lives are actually lived. So I say that we must before we begin to tell everyone, and we must tell everyone, we've got to get our act together. That's why biblical community matters. Because when people, when you do begin to share your faith, they begin to see how rich your friendships are, how rich your relationships are, and they go, man, I want that. That's awesome. That's incredible. So what does the Bible teach us about the front door, about us being personal evangelists? First of all, who? We need to answer that. Who needs to help build the front door of the church? Is it only the ones that are gifted with a big voice or extroverted? Is it a certain gifting? No, it's actually not. Write it down. Every believer, according to the Bible, should be involved in building the front door of the church. Every believer should be proclaiming the gospel in their own way. Matthew 28:19 says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We call this the Great Commission. Well, the Great Commission, my friends, let me remind you, is not the Great Suggestion. Okay? Many of us treat it like it's a suggestion where God says, hey, here's some things you better do, but on the evangelism thing, eh. You know, if you feel like it. No, no, no. This is mission critical. And unfortunately, many of us have not only treated it like a suggestion, it has become an omission in our lives. It's just not there. Like many of us have just gotten to where we just don't share our faith. It's not something we talk about anymore, right? And you may be here right now going, hey, Chris, easy for you. Because like you're a talking machine, Chris. That's what you do. So don't talk to me. I'm quiet. Well, let me tell you something. I'm married to an introvert, all right? Like I'm one of those guys, not much embarrasses me. So like being in front of people and all that, if I didn't think they'd kick me out of Starbucks, it wouldn't bother me a bit to walk in Starbucks. Hey, everybody, hey, I got something to talk to you about for a second. Let me talk to you about Jesus. It won't take long. Just keep drinking your coffee. That would not bother me. My wife, that would terrify her. But let me tell you what, my wife has been a more effective personal evangelist than I have been in our 17 years of marriage. Oh, I'm real good up here. But therein lies the problem. In a personal setting, I'll run you off, man. My wife has this quiet way. There are families at this church, some of you are sitting there right now, and you're here, and your lives have been changed because my wife, introverted, quiet Nan, my wife is involved in the community, she's at schools, she's been at those preschools, and she gets to talking to people, and she can just tear down walls, and she's an amazing personal evangelist. She will get people in the doors. There's so many times I've looked at Nan and said, hey, there's a great new family going to church. She's like, yeah, Chris, I've been inviting them for 6 months, and they're finally here. You just do what you do, and I'll do what I do. All right? That's how that rolls. So today I just want to help you. It's not who's gifted. It's who will make themselves available, and God will use your personality and mine. He'll use all of us to reach people, but we've got to do it. We got to start seeing our lives as missions. That ball team you're coaching is a mission. That class you teach, it's a mission. That place you're at, it is a mission. It's the Great Commission. Where? It brings us to the point of where. Where should this happen? Where should the front door of the church be? Well, it should be everywhere. The front door of the church is everywhere. We believe theologically that wherever we are, God is there, right? Do we believe that there's any place where God is not? No, we believe God is everywhere, right? He's everywhere. So therefore, he should be glorified everywhere. And what glorifies God the most? Lost sinners coming to Jesus brings him great glory. So I would say this to all of us today. We all have a God-given sphere of influence. It's why Acts 1:8 says, you'll receive the power of the Holy Spirit when it comes upon you, when he comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. It's our mission statement in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all over the world. This means all of us have a circle, and it's a God-given circle, and you're not going to do it alone. If you're going, I just can't, that's the point. The Holy Spirit empowers you to, okay? You won't do it alone. When you start acting in the mission that God's given you, guess who's going to be there to help you? Every single time, it's going to be the Spirit of God. But you all have a circle. I've told you this before, but it bears repeating today. People come and pray and ask me to pray for them, and they'll say, Chris, I work around nothing but lost people. I want to get out of there, man. Everyone's using profanity. They cuss. They're all sleeping around. They're not faithful to their families. It's awful. And I want to be someone, there's lots of Christians. Would you pray for me? And I'm just being honest with you. You're going to want to go to someone else besides me, because my prayer is always, leave them there, God. All right? Like, leave them. Why in the world would I pray for God to remove you from your mission field? That's your mission field, man. Do you know how jealous I am of you guys that work around lost people all the time? My goodness, what I would give for some lost people to share my faith with. That's why I go into the community. It's why I don't want us, you know, we don't want to be like, have all kinds of activities here at the church that keeps you out of the community. I love getting to talk to people that are far from God. And I'm telling you, man, I've tried it. Russell, Blake, all them, they know Jesus. And I can practice, but they get tired of it. You know what I'm saying? I can try, but I'm not around lost people. That's why the Bible says pastors are to equip the church. You are where you are because God has put you there, guys. Listen to me. Your job, those people you're working with, that's where God's put you. You are the catalyst He wants to use to reach those people. You've got to start seeing your world as a mission. That's where God has put you right now, and He is there. And His Spirit will empower you to reach the people in your circle. Why should we do this? What compels us? Well, it's God's design. God made it this way. He chose to design it to where we would be the front door. In fact, you could say it like this. God has chosen to use believers to bring about the salvation of unbelievers. Isn't that shocking? I almost want to go, God, do you know us? Like, you have passed me the most important ball that has ever been run down the field. Do you know how easily I can fumble the ball? And God, every time, resoundingly says, yeah, I knew it when I handed the ball to you. And that's plan A. Plan A is that God uses believers as the catalyst to reach unbelievers. This is plan A. You may be hoping that, you know, some other thing's going to happen. It's not. He's chosen to use you. So do you see how this makes it so important? If you're a Christian and you're in any environment, you need to know that there's a mission for you there. There's a person for you there. There's some appointments for you there. I was talking to some of my good friends yesterday, and they are physicians, and they see their practice as a mission. And one of them told me, she said, every day I pray. I pray and I say, God, you take over my schedule today. Like, I literally got chills. We were standing there and she was telling me this. And it's so natural for her. God, you order my steps today. You bring who you want to bring. You weave conversations in. And I thought, there it is. Like, man, that's awesome. That if all of us would do that, when we got up in the morning, we say, God, today on that construction site, if you'll give me an opportunity, man, I'll take it. God, today you order my conversations. You give me those moments to where I can talk about my faith. God, give me some divine appointments. Romans 10:14, it's a great thing for us to read today. How then will they call on Him in whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? It's got to be a person. We must get involved in the mission. So I would just say, how do you think those people that you work with, how do you think those kids on the ball field, how do you think their parents are going to hear about Jesus? You are the catalyst that God desires to use to reach people. Let's ask this question. When should this be happening? Is there a certain time that God wants us to be the front door? No, it's much more simple than that. When is always. Always. The when is always. In other words, we as Christians should always be sensitive to obey God in the moment. Can I confess to you today? I've had many times where I could see an open door to share my faith, and I did not. Any of you, could you admit that right now? For whatever reason, I was scared, it got awkward, whatever. I've had those moments. Because, hey, a guy like me, I'm more comfortable with a bunch of people than I am one-on-one sometimes. So that one-on-one is where it gets awkward. And you're like, man, I don't want to mess up the friendship. I don't want to make the guy mad. You use lots of excuses. And the truth is we should be prepared always. 2 Timothy 4:2 says we should preach the word and be ready in season and out of season. Now let's talk about that. Have you ever had a time where you shared your faith with someone and it seemed like everything aligned perfectly? The conversation led to that moment and it was so perfect, and you walked through the door and you could just tell God was all over that. Has any of us ever had that happen? I certainly have. It's awesome when that happens. But that's not the only time to share your faith. If we're not careful, we will wait for perfect moments that may never come. Okay? We may wait till it's just right, and it's like, it may never be just right. So sometimes, I don't know how it's happened for you, but I have shared my faith and even led people to Christ out of season. In other words, I have led someone to Christ like in a Target before, okay? I'm sure that'd make them mad if they knew about it, right? Wait a minute. You're never allowed back in here again. So, hey, it happens. I've led people to Christ in taxi cabs. I've shared my faith to people that didn't speak my language, like on trips or mission trips. And me, I'm real bad about this because I end up using my hands a lot, and for some reason I start yelling. Like, okay, Jesus, cross, loves you, you know? And they're going, yeah, I can hear fine. Why are you yelling at me? So, but out of season, man, I've had some opportunities. Listen, my wife and I have this thing that we do sometimes, and we've seen some amazing things happen where even when we were dating, we'd do this often. So if we're sitting there and a waitress walks up or a waiter walks up, we'll say, hey, we're going to pray over our meal in a minute. Could we pray for you when we pray over our meal? And sometimes it's simple, and they go, yeah, man, that'd be awesome. But other times we've had people just start crying. We've had people like then you can tell that they're coming back to our table a lot, right? We've had some of the most unbelievable God moments sharing our faith with people who are just waiting on our tables. And all I'm saying is sometimes, hey, in season and out of season, we have to be on mission. We have to be looking, right? Because if someone hadn't shared their faith with us or someone in our family, we wouldn't be here. If my granddad's best buddy, who hunted with him all the time, hadn't pushed him and invited him to a crusade, my grandfather would have never given his life to Christ. But because his buddy cared more for my grandfather than just fishing and hunting, he wanted him to know Jesus, he invited him. And because of that, my parents came to Jesus, and I came to Jesus, and my family. And now there's generations of people preaching and in ministry and using their gifts for God because one guy asked my grandfather to go to a church crusade with him. That's how that works. It's powerful, guys. So we need to begin to go, okay. What is my mission? I have to be on mission. The answer is always. So now comes the big question. Hopefully I've moved us to go, okay, I want to be on mission for Jesus. The big question now is how? How do I do it? Well, write it down. The model of Jesus. That's how we do it. Jesus modeled it for us. And in our last moments together, I want to show you a day when Jesus led someone to Christ himself. And it was with a famous woman that we know from the Bible. She's the woman at the well. So we'll go to John chapter 4, and this is how Jesus showed us how to do the front door part of being the house of God. Let me give you a little background. This lady was Samaritan. She lived in the Samaria area. The Samaritans and the Jews couldn't stand each other. They had theological differences. The Jews were right about it, but they were mean, okay? And they had mistreated the Samaritans. So the Samaritans and the Jews hated each other, and the Jews would not even walk through Samaria unless they absolutely had to, okay? There was a famous saying, we don't even want the dust of Samaria on our feet. So they wouldn't even go through there. Now, with all that background, we pick up the story, and we're going to learn from Jesus how to share our faith. All right? Watch this. First, John 4, 3 through 4. Jesus left Judea, and he departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. Folks, geographically, he did not have to pass through Samaria. Why does the Bible say he had to? You can look at it on a map and see there were lots of ways. He didn't have to go there. None of the other Jews went there. Why did he have to go there? Write it down. Because Jesus always obeyed his Father. And he knew in his heart, he knew that there was an appointment with a person who was far from God, and it would have been disobedient for Jesus to not go there. Today I want us, number one, to see that part of our obedience to Jesus is to become more evangelistic in sharing of our faith. Jesus refused to let anything get in the way of him obeying God, so he knew that he was supposed to meet that lady. He knew that God was leading him there, so he had to go to Samaria. Let me just say this. You have to share your faith. Insert yourself here. You have to share your faith with those people you're around. Yes, that contractor guy, those of you who are in contracting, all that dude that owns the whole thing's worth so much money, living it up, curses you every time it doesn't get right. I know that whole world. That guy, you got to share your faith with him. You have to. Hey, those teachers you work with, teachers in the room, you have to share your faith. Jesus had to go to Samaria. John 4, 5 through 7 tells us what happened. He came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well, and it was the sixth hour. This means it was noon. The sun straight up, it is blazing hot, arid, desert, it's hot. It's the sixth hour, and a woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." Write this down. Jesus was willing to go where the lost people were. Now, let me help you understand how important this is. Think about this. Why in the world would Jesus know? Why would Jesus know that someone coming at noon in the middle of the day when it's hot, how would he know that that person would need him? Because no one went and got water in the middle of the day. When people got water was in the cool of the morning. The crowd of women, because women went and got the water, they would go to their town well, which was this well, and they would have stood in line to get their bucket of water, and they would talk to one another, right? Hey, how's Downton Abbey? Did you watch it last night? You know, they're talking, they're having a nice time. You know, while their husbands are talking and hanging out and they're doing their thing. They're plowing and working with the oxen and all the stuff that they had to do. So no one would get water in the middle of the day except an outcast. The only person that goes in the middle of the day is a person so shameful that they don't want to be around anyone else. Because, in fact, it was heard that they were all talking about that morning while they were standing in line anyway. Jesus was willing to go where those people were. He was derided for it, by the way. They called him the friend of sinners, and that wasn't a compliment. That he was accused of being a drunkard. He was accused of everything you can imagine because he was willing to go where lost people were. Let me help you, church. As a church, we must be willing to do things that no other church is willing to do in order to reach people that no other churches are reaching. It may not fit into your traditional little box. Now, we're never going to break the Word of God. But I'll tell you what, we need to follow Jesus. And Jesus was willing to rub shoulders with lost people and eat with them and hang out with them. And he didn't seem to care all that much about what anyone thought about it. Right? We must get on mission the way he went where the lost people were. So if you notice, he asked her, "Give me a drink." Let me tell you why this is so important. Look at verse 9 in chapter 4. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me? I'm a woman of Samaria, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." What did Jesus do here? Write it down. Jesus built a bridge instead of burning one. Jesus knew there was a wall there. By the way, don't we all know there's walls between the church and people who are far from God? Are there walls culturally between you? Jesus was willing to tear down all the cultural barriers. Jesus tore down the gender barrier. He tore down the faith, the nationality. He tore every wall that was there, and he did it real fast. You know how he did it? He just cared for her. He treated her like a human. He said, "Hey, could I have a drink of water?" Do you realize the barriers he crossed when he did that? She knew it. She's blown away. What if we, instead of trying to make sure the world knows that we're right, what if we make sure they know that we care about them first? Let me say this to some of you. I love you. I love you. I'm your pastor. Let me help some of you. This is going to help you with your evangelism. Stop being so weird. It just might help. It's just sometimes church people can be a little weird, right? And people are like, I don't know. Like, just enjoy life a little bit, man. It's all right to laugh. It's okay. Like, if they think that all you do is watch VeggieTales and Kirk Cameron movies and that's all your life's about, they can't relate. Just chill a little bit, man. Jesus just said, "Hey, could I have a drink of that water?" Hey, we got to find ways to connect with people. Never, never, never compromising. But guys, come on, we got to connect with people. And he said to her, 4:10, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying it to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Here's the rhythm Jesus gives you, and it doesn't take long. He now tells her the truth about himself. And it was natural. You see how natural it was? Hey, give me a drink. They're talking about water, so he naturally says, if you knew who I was, you would ask me for water, and I would change your life. Jesus was willing to quickly get to the point. Many of us want to spend years just living our faith in front of people. Folks, we got to get to the point. At some point, you got to have the conversation. I don't like that saying that says, it's famous, preach the gospel in every way you can, in every place you can, and when necessary, use words. Well, let me help you today. It is necessary to use words. At some point, we have to have the conversation. We have to talk. We have to have the moment with someone. So Jesus says to her, I have something that you need. In verses 16 and 17, he goes even further, and this happens pretty fast. Look at what he says to her. Hey, go call your husband and come here. And the woman answered, I don't have a husband. And he says, you're right in saying you don't have a husband. And you remember what he says next? He says, you've had five husbands, and the man you're with right now is not your husband. Wow. He didn't take long. He tore down the wall. He connected. He told her the truth about himself. And now, watch this, write it down. He told her the truth about herself. He was honest about her condition. Listen, folks, you gotta build enough bridges with the people in your lives that don't know God to be able to look at them and say, hey, I love you. I'm not better than you, but I'm telling you, the problems you're having in your marriage, the problems you're having with your kids, the issues of life you're having, all the stuff you're chasing, you need Jesus. You don't even know it. I love you enough to tell you today, though, you need Jesus. Right? He got to the point. We've got to get to the point where we start sharing our faith with people and actually having these conversations. So what happened? Well, he led the woman to himself. Look at what it says in 25 and 26. The woman said, hey, I know the Messiah is coming. When he comes, he'll tell us all these things. And Jesus said, I who speak to you am he. I'm him. He got to the point. You need me. How do we know she gave her life to God? Well, it's kind of cool. John tells you verses and verses later. You have to go all the way down to verse 39. And it's almost like he remembers and he goes, oh, yeah, let me tell you what happened with the lady. It says, many Samaritans from that town believed in Jesus because of that woman's testimony. See, I stood here today, and you don't know him, but a man named Peter was my granddaddy's buddy who got him into church big time. He had no idea that I would stand on a stage 45 years later and talk about what he did in a moment. Because now I can say that because of Peter, many have believed in Jesus. And I listen, all of us, we're all going to die. Let me just help you. One way or another, you're not getting out of this thing alive. And someone's going to stand on stage and talk about you. And wouldn't it be great if for every one of us it would be said, many people believed in Jesus because of their testimony. Many people came to Jesus. Many families were changed. Many people's lives were turned upside down in the best of ways because of their testimony. So write it down. Jesus saved the woman, and he changed her life and her story. Could Jesus use you in the same way? We need a front door for our church. Jesus, thank you for your word today. And in your power, I pray that you would burn this into our hearts and that we'd never be the same. And I pray it in your name. Amen.
Man, don't put your notes up yet. Okay, because I know the obsessive compulsives in the room, you're already freaking out a little bit. Like saying, what's wrong with Chris? He left one off. And you're already who can I email to find out what the last one is? I mean, I know how you are. I'm going to give you the last one, okay? Let's just think for a moment. You know, the call of Jesus upon some guys one day was, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. I think we really are thankful for the follow me part. You know, we like that. I'm not so sure we're as effective as we should be in the being fishers of men part. But yet that's the call on our lives. Our mission as a church, we state it, is to help everyone that we can to become fully devoted followers of Christ, locally, regionally, globally. But here's the challenge. We are not fully devoted followers of Christ if we're not helping others to become followers of Christ. Okay, so we're missing it ourselves. And so the idea, to be fishers of men. I mean, what would it look like if you just say, I'm going fishing, and you do all the right things, you know, you get your AFCOs on, put on your Columbia shirt, and put your little fishing hat on, and you get out in the boat, and you go out in the river and the bay, and you've got your rods and reels, and you act like a fisherman. If anyone's watching, you look like a fisherman. Anyone who's observing their life, they'll say, hey, that's a fisherman right there. But what if you never put a line in the water? What if you never put a hook in the water? That's where some of us are so caught up in the idea, I'm going to live my life before people so they'll see Christ in me. And we're to do that. But at some point in time, we have to speak. At some point in time, we have to be willing to fish and to invite them into what we know, that's the last fill-in. How are we leveraging our gospel story in order to see others' life stories changed by Jesus? How are we taking what God has done for us and speaking into the lives of others so that he can do the same for them? How many of you, while Pastor Chris was preaching and talking about we all have a sphere of influence, and in that sphere of influence are people who need to know Jesus, how many of you began to think about particular people? Let me see your hand. You thought of people. You saw their face. You know their names. You thought that person. And how many times do we look at someone and say, they just need Jesus? They just need Jesus. I'm going to ask you, if you know there are people in your sphere of influence who need Jesus, and you want to join me in praying that God will help us to not just look like, act like, speak like, as they observe us from a distance, which is important, like a Christian, but God will help us so that I can find that opportunity like Jesus found the woman at the well, that moment, that opportunity to speak and let them know my story to help change their story. If you'd be willing to pray and ask God to do that, would you stand with me right now? And we're just going to pray and ask God to help us, not just to be followers of Christ, but to be fishers of men, to actually do what he's called us to do.